Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again to worship and to learn of God together. I want to share a verse with you that is God's word to his people. It says, I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Of course, from this we know, his word teaches us how to live. Please follow along in your Bibles this morning. Our scripture is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. This passage of scripture is titled, Warning Concerning Antichrist. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued with us. They would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Open our minds, our beings, to hear you. Holy Spirit, confirm truth to us, we pray. Keep us from error and heresy, Lord. May we see Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin in the introduction by giving you some definitions of the word Antichrist. The Oxford English Dictionary gives three definitions, a primary and then two secondary definitions. The first definition is an enemy or opponent of Christ. Early use of the word in the English language dates to 1340. A secondary definition is the title of a great personal opponent of Christ and his kingdom, expected by the early church to appear before the end of the world and much referred to in the Middle Ages. In Revelation, this is known as the beast, by the way. Another secondary definition is applied by some to the Pope or papal power. This use dates from 1370 by John Wycliffe, and it was also applied by various reformers during the Reformation. The term Antichrist has been rightly and also unjustly applied, so rightly and unjustly, depending on the occasion. When William Tyndale published the English New Testament, it was against Oxford law to translate the Bible into English except by very specific permission. I think there were only two who had the authority to grant that. And the Roman Catholic Church itself was opposed to such a translation being made. Of course, Latin was the language that the Bible was read and taught in that day. And so for most people, the scripture was not understandable. The Bishop of London was one who had authority and was rightly asked by Tyndale if he could translate the New Testament into English, and that permission was denied. He soon left England and went to Germany, and that was his last in his home, in his native country. He went to Germany to continue his translation work. In that day, English was the only language the Bible was prohibited from being translated into. Isn't that strange? As Sir Thomas More, who turned out to be a great opponent of Tyndale, was a very strong Roman Catholic leader of the day. He contested against Tyndale, and in his work titled Confutation of Tyndale's Answer, he referred to Tyndale's anti-Christian heresies. Isn't that interesting for an English Bible translation? In Tyndale's Obedience of a Christian Man, a book that he wrote that was actually read by Henry VIII, Tyndale used the word Antichrist about 40 times, including a chapter on the subject. Tyndale speaks much of the corrupt Roman Catholic Church in this chapter, even referring to the Roman Catholic Church leaders as servants of the beast. Speaking of the end-timed Antichrist, of that individual who will be present in the world at the near the end of time. And the church was in great need of reformation, and it's good for us to remember that the church is always in need of reformation, ever seeking Jesus Christ and the truth of God. We get confused about things from time to time in society and have to return to Scripture to find the truth. Antichrist is also used in popular vocabulary today, commonly as a slang word describing somebody as very bad. I don't know if you've heard it. I read one use of it in an article just in September, in fact, talking about a politician and calling him the Antichrist. Kind of an interesting use. The term Antichrist and its forms are only used in the Bible by the Apostle John, as in our passage today, and in 1 John 4:3 and 2 John 1:7. There are terms that are similar that mean basically the same thing, like false Christs and false prophets. It's referred to and used by Jesus in Mark and Luke and in Matthew chapter 24. These terms basically, as I said, mean the same thing. Listen to the words of Jesus as he describes false prophets in Matthew 24:5. He says, Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So false teachers and apostles and the prophets are also spoken of in Acts and by Paul in several books, especially 2 Thessalonians, and by Peter, Jude, and by John again in Revelation, not using the word Antichrist, but words with the same meanings or similar meanings. There will be a specific Antichrist, of course, as we know, who will be destroyed by Jesus Christ at Jesus' coming. And we're told about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 12. He's spoken of as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the lawless one, whose coming is by the activity of Satan. And I think we can assume safely that anytime anything is against Christ, Satan is at the root of it. He hates Christ. Of course, he is also called the beast in Revelation, as I mentioned earlier. So let's dive into our passage now, but begin with a question or two. So what is the Apostle John doing here? And why is he speaking against Antichrist? He's calling the church to see clearly the difference between true believers and Antichrist. The difference between those who rely on the faithful gospel they first heard and the Holy Spirit they received, and people who are opposed to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. Why is he doing this? For the sake of truth, for the protection of the church and of believers. John's effort is truly righteous, for it is modeled after Jesus Christ. Let's read that first verse again. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. The last hour here can be the time between the Lord's resurrection and his second coming, or the time at his second coming. Where the passage says, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming, the scholar Cruz says, a powerful Antichrist figure was part of early Christian teaching and was likely given from the beginning part of the gospel message from the first. This first occurrence refers to the person named Antichrist. From here on, though, in our passage, it's talking about Antichrist, those who are opposed to Christ, not this individual who appears in the world near the end of time. The passage goes on, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. The first Antichrist reference is to the great Antichrist figure, while the second is to lesser Antichrist figures whose influence is already being felt. The function of both the Antichrist figure and those who precede him is to deceive people. In all sources except 1 and 2 John, the Antichrist figures attack the church from without. But here, these Antichrist figures identified as formerly members of a Christian community, so they are attacking from within. Listen to this passage about godlessness in the last days. But understand this. This is from 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Isn't that an interesting direction? Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 24:5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. We read that earlier. So let's go on with our next scripture in verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So these antichrists who were former members were never part of the believers, the church, though they appeared to be. By their very leaving, you know that they are not of the believers. In his high priestly prayer to God the Father, Jesus said, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's John 17:12. The good news here to us is that Jesus never loses a believer. So continuing on now with verse 20, this verse and verse 27 are bookends to the rest of the passage. They're both talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Let's pause a moment, catch our breath, and hear this again. It's very important. This is from Jesus. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And of course, the Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost, and we have had his presence ever since, teaching us and helping us to know God's truth. This is our next verse, 21, says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." So there is a very straightforward definition that John has given us right in the midst of our passage. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. John gives an example in 2 John 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Verse 23 says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Stated again from 2 John 1:9-11, this is an expanded version of what John is saying here. He says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching," that is the true gospel, "do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." So he's given us very direct instructions here. How did he tell us to deal with them? With the Antichrist. And I think we all know there are Antichrists aplenty in the world today. He said, "Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. They are not welcome or to be welcomed into your house. If you do, you're complicit. You take part in their wicked works." So this is a living reality for now. It is not entertaining the hypothetical or the academic. It is very practical. Just as the verse we read in 2 Timothy 3:1-7 said, avoid such people. So then we continue on with verse 24 and 25. And in this, these two verses, we hear a very strong part of the gospel. It says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." What you heard from the beginning of your new life in Christ is the gospel. We've received the love of God the Father and the Son, and we are to love one another. Hear this passage from 1 John 3:11. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And of course, that familiar verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried and raised from the dead and lives in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's from John 14:23. And then from John 17:1-2, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And then verse 26 of our passage says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." In 1 John 3:7-8, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And then 27, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So the Holy Spirit confirms the truth in the believer, and the Word of God becomes alive and has brought the believer from death to life. And now the believer is to look to God, to the Holy Spirit, for guidance and truth. The believer is in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in the believer. So, asking the question in the title, "Who do you believe?" In John chapter 6, after teaching a very hard saying, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him with the right response. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Remember your model for living. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And remember too that the truth will set you free. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If the Holy Spirit has awakened faith in you and you believe and trust in God, see me or one of the elders after the service. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 249.